Okay, we saw this morning that we had Peter's inquiry about after the Jesus said that how hard it is for rich men to enter the kingdom, easier for them to go through a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. We saw Christ's prophecy concerning his coming crucifixion, that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and there he said he would be crucified. And remember the literary device that he used to talk about that? In verse 33, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed and to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Polly has a cracker. Polysyntaton. Which means, of course, it's a repetition of a conjunction in close succession for emphasis. So he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen." And it's this detail of what is going to befall him. And then you have immediately after this, or very soon after this, we have James and John in verse 35 coming to him. And in verse 37, they say to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." So right after he says that he's going to be crucified and suffer all these things, they are asking about what their position is going to be in the kingdom, which is kind of out of place, isn't it? And inappropriate for them to be worried about what kind of position they're going to have in the kingdom when he's talking about being crucified. They aren't very helpful, are they? And Jesus says, "Well, do you know what you're asking?" He says, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup," in verse 39, drink with the baptism I'm baptized with. In other words, are you willing to go through suffering for my sake in order to be rewarded for your faithfulness? And they said, "Yeah, we'll do it, whatever you want us to do." See, they weren't really taking this too seriously, were they? The things that they would suffer for the sake of the Lord, which they indeed did. But what he is saying to them is, don't worry about what your position is going to be in the kingdom, just worry about being faithful and serving me as you ought. Now the other disciples, we have the ambition of James and John, but we have the indignation of the disciples in verses 41 through 45. It says in verse 41, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you.'" See, they had embraced the world's mindset that, you know, you got to go for all the gusto you can, you got to reach for the top, you got to be ambitious, and do it to others before they do it unto you. Jesus, that's not the way my kingdom works. In fact, mine is just the opposite. So he goes on to say, verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the indignation of these 10 disciples was no better than the ambition of James and John. They were a bunch, they became a bunch of quarreling crybabies. Kind of like some of our politicians when they lose elections and so on. Now, Paul wrote the whole book of the Philippians to deal with this kind of problem in the Philippian church. Let's turn over there to Philippians chapter 4. See, Jesus said, in my kingdom, the first are going to be last. And so we're going to reach for anything. We should reach to be the bottom of the heap rather than the top of the heap. See, the riches that Jesus offers aren't the same as the riches that the world offers. And the glory that Jesus offers isn't the same as the glory that man offers. So in verse 2 of Philippians 4, and many believe this was the reason he wrote this book. He says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So here we had two ladies within this church of Philippi, with these kind of petty attitudes towards each other that threatened to destroy the church. And this is what destroys churches. You know that? Churches aren't destroyed from the outside. They're destroyed from the inside. Now, it can be through false doctrine, but most of the time, the ones that I'm aware of are destroyed through petty attitudes towards one another. We were a couple years ago, we visited Mike's and Liz's church in Odessa, and then we went down to Harlingen, visit the Harlingen church they go to now. And both of them had been large churches that were decimated by inner conflict. And perhaps some of you have been aware of those kind of situations. Churches that are destroyed from the inside, and that's how Satan works, doesn't he? And so Euodia and Syntyche were important people within this assembly. They were fellow workers with Paul, and yet they couldn't get along. And they threatened the unity of the church. And so that's why the theme of Philippians is on this very thing. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So apparently that's important, isn't it? That we're working together. We're on the same team. And if you ever watched a sports activity and a team is fighting with each other, you're not going to win very many games, are you? And we're not going to be successful. Chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let's look at a couple other passages here. Romans 15. Romans Romans 15, verse 5, it says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, can a church be of one mind? Can they be like-minded? Apparently, if he tells us to be. But the only way we can be like-minded is to allow the Spirit of God to be in control of us. Look at Ephesians chapter, well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first of all. You remember that the Corinthian church had another, was another church that had a problem with disunity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Very sad. Division within the body of Christ, which causes great harm. Okay, let's look over Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love." You think we need that? Do you think that sometime we are irritated with other people? We all have idiosyncrasies, don't we? It happens in marriage. Happens within families. But in marriage and families, you just forgive the other party, don't you? Well, you should. But within the church, we tend to bear grudges. We get a stick in our craw or a bee in our bonnet. Those are idioms. You probably don't have a craw. You know, that's an old saying, Justin. A stick in your craw. Birds have craws. That's where they keep their food or whatever. So it's something that irritates you. You get an irritation. Or you get a bee in your bonnet. That means you get upset about something. And that can cause great problems because you're irritated. So you need lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. That's what the Lord would desire. Look at James. Hebrews, James. Chapter, let's see, where I want, 3, I believe. Verse 13. James 3:13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts..." Was that true of the disciples? "Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, sometimes there's a difference of opinion or even interpretation of certain passages. What is he saying here? He must be peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. There's room for disagreement on interpretation. Now, there's not room for disagreement or separate beliefs on, for instance, the deity of Christ or salvation by grace through faith or things of that nature. That those are the fundamentals that we must agree on. That's why we have a doctrinal statement. These are things that we agree upon. But there are certain things that, for instance, are the sons of God and the daughters of men in Genesis 6, are those sons of God, are they angels or are they sons of Seth? So those are two interpretations, right, of that passage. But does it really matter in the grand scheme of things which one you accept? So these are things that you don't have to make a big to-do about and split the church over. But most of the time, it's just self-seeking envy that causes problems. Euodias and Syntyche, they both wanted to have their own way. And I had an aunt and my foster mother were both godly women, but they didn't get along. And they always were vying for the attention of the family. They wanted to be the, I guess, I don't know. They just wanted to be above the other one. And so they didn't get along very well. But they were both believers. And that was Euodias and Syntyche. They said they needed to be of one mind. Forget about these petty things. And that was true of these disciples. So we'll go back there. And then we'll look at look at what Jesus says here, first of all, in Mark chapter 10. Jesus is the example. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And if we all have that attitude, there's going to be peace, right, between the brethren. We're there to minister to the other person, not to be patted on the back by the other person. Okay, so the next story then is the story about blind Bartimaeus. So we'll just read this through it and just make a few comments. Now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, and your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Well, first of all, I should mention a couple things. Luke and Matthew also have an account of this healing. Matthew mentions two blind men. Luke and Mark mention one blind man. And it's probably because Bartimaeus, and by the way, there's only three people that Jesus healed that are named by name in the scriptures. Remember who they were? One he raised from the dead. And that means young damsel, yeah. No, it was a guy that he put his ear back on.
Oh, yeah.
Malchus, yes. And so there's that discrepancy, but Mark just did not mention the other person because Bartimaeus is the one who speaks out and is dealing directly with Jesus here. And then also, in verse 46, it says, as he went out of Jericho, Matthew, I believe, says that it is as he left Jericho, and Luke says he was near Jericho. So immediately the higher critics say, well, see, the Bible is not accurate. It has discrepancies in it. But the thing is, there was two Jerichos. There was Old Jericho, and there was New Jericho. The Jericho that Herod had built and put his winter palace was in the reconstructed Jericho. So there was two Jerichos. He may have been leaving Old Jericho into New Jericho. You know, we don't know that. And he may have come and gone in Jericho for a period of time. So it's not necessarily discrepancy, is it? And Javer McGee said that the third blind man is probably the higher critics who don't understand or don't accept the Bible. They don't see that it is true. Okay, so here we have this blind man. His name is Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, is actually saying the same thing twice. Because Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus. Bar is son. Timaeus was his father's name. And it means son of an honorable one or son of a defiled one. So I don't know what mother would name their son defiled one, but probably it's a first. Tamao is a Greek word for honor, to honor someone. So he's the son of Timaeus, and he's begging by the side of the road. And when he hears that Jesus is coming, he begins to cry out. But notice what he calls him. What does he call him? He calls him Jesus, son of David. What is he saying?
Messiah.
Yeah, he is the Messiah. Exactly right, Greg. Now, did the rich man, when he came and saw Jesus, did he recognize him as the Messiah? He said, call him good teacher. But this man, though he was blind, he could see a lot of more than a lot of the people in Israel could see. Right? He saw that Jesus was the true Messiah, the son of David, the promised one. And they warned him to keep quiet. They were the crowd, because we have this crowd that's going to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're saying, you know, leave us alone. You're causing trouble here. You know, Jesus doesn't have time for people like you. But remember what Jesus just said? He came not to be served, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And he's showing the disciples what true service is. You know, what kind of people do you want in the church? You want high and flutin' people that have money, doctors and lawyers and bankers? Or do you want blind beggars? Well, the majority of people that got saved in the New Testament, in the Gospels, They were down and outers, weren't they? The prostitutes, the tax collectors. Because the well don't need a physician. Only the sick. So he cries out to God, and finally Jesus stops. And then they begin to help him. They said, well, be of good cheer, rise, verse 49. And he throws aside his garment. That's interesting, isn't it? What's significant about that? That's probably all he had, right? And if he's a blind man, how's he going to get back? But it was an impediment. He felt it was an impediment for him to come into Jesus. He throws it aside and he goes to Jesus, indicating that he had faith that he wasn't going to come back blind, because he believed Jesus was going to heal him. He had faith in Christ as the Messiah and in his ability to heal him. In verse 51, and by the way, there's a difference between this blind man and the rich man that came to him, because remember, the rich man wouldn't get rid of his impediment, which was his riches. I'm not going to give up my riches to come to Christ. This man gave up all he had to come to Christ. And no one was going to stop him from coming either. Verse 51, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do? The blind man said to him, Rabboni. There's only two people in the New Testament that called Jesus Rabboni. It's a very personal term, meaning my master, my Lord. Remember who the other one was? At the tomb. Mary Magdalene. Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So there's a big difference between the way he came to Jesus and the way the rich man came to Jesus. Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He came to him to receive something. The rich man came to give something. Bartimaeus came and said, I don't deserve anything. I need mercy. The rich man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? They both had the same need, didn't they? But one came the right way and was healed, was made to see. And instead, he followed him on the road. Can you imagine the joy in that man's heart as he followed Jesus? Well, what's it say about the rich man? It said he, he went away, verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so he refused Christ. He would not come to Christ as a bankrupt sinner. He wanted his possessions. He wanted his good works. He wanted his own merit. The blind man cast aside what he had to come to Jesus and receive his mercy. And that's what a person has to do, don't they? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. So no one's too bad to go to heaven, are they? Too helpless? but many are too good and are willing to come God's way. Okay, I ran out of notes. Well, I don't have any notes, but I don't know what else to say. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together and just even this.